So today we will hear the story of Jesus' baptism as it is told in the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea and Herod was ruler of Galilee, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So with many other exhortations, he proclaimed the good news to the people. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our story begins today with a who's who of power players in the ancient world, a listing of great men: Emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, the governor of the area, King Herod. All of these were people of power and influence, wealth. They all commanded armies and practice patterns of violence in their rule. And yet, they, these power players, are merely the backdrop, the background to the real story that's taking place. Because the point of what happens is not who is in charge, but rather that in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness of all places, a wild prophet by the name of John hears the word of God speaking directly to him. The word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness. Not in the place where we expect it to be, in the wilderness. The wilderness, then as today, is not a pleasant place. Wildernesses are where the rusted out remains of what we have cast aside just sits. A place where we are both vulnerably exposed and at the same time hidden and forgotten. The wilderness is not a joyful place. It is stark. It's deadly. It's lonely. It can be wild. In our Moment for Mission this morning, Lawrence and Luann talked about all these different kinds of moments in our life where we might be in need of a Stephen minister. Times where we find ourselves in the wildernesses of our own lives. Maybe from a diagnosis we don't want to hear. Maybe from a cataclysmic life change within our family. Maybe from the ordinary passage of time that catches us in extraordinary moments of grief or pain. The truth is, we know what the wilderness feels like deep down in our bones, because each and every one of us have spent some time in it in our own lives. But that's not where our story ends. It may begin in the wilderness, but what happens when John hears the Word of God speaking, the lens, the story, the narrative moves from the wilderness to the water, to the river in particular. Now, rivers all throughout Scripture tend to show up at really important moments of transition. It was along the Nile River that the ancient Hebrews had been enslaved by the Egyptians, forced to work without pay by their taskmasters. It was along the banks of the Nile River that Moses began his stand in the name of God that would lead those enslaved people out into freedom. They passed through the waters of the Red Sea. They passed through their own wilderness, wandering for 40 years, and then it was on the banks of the Jordan River that they knew their wandering journey was finally coming to an end. They crossed the Jordan, the river, the boundary that separated the wilderness on one side and the promised land of freedom and abundance on the other. And as they walked to the water, the story tells us the current, the waters of the Jordan River were parted, just like the Red Sea had been. And the whole community passed into the promised land. And there they lived and they thrived. They built a kingdom. They enjoyed great abundance for a little while. But so quickly they forgot. They forgot the God who had given them the gift of freedom in the first place. They forgot the call to be God's people, just as God had promised to be their God. And in time they were conquered, taken captive by the power players of their day. And it was by the rivers in Babylon, where they had been taken away as slaves, by the rivers of the Tigris and the Euphrates, the rivers of Babylon, that they realized how low they had come, how far they were removed from God's promised land. And that was the beginning of their return. Rivers are important. They're places that mark who we are, where we've come from. They carry stories. Sometimes they mark transitions and boundaries. Even for us today, rivers matter a great deal. You know, we here in Mobile like to think of ourselves and talk about ourselves and advertise ourselves as the city on the bay. But the historical truth is we are much more a city on the river that spills into the bay. All the way back in 1702, the founders of Mobile at the original site and then a few years later at our current site decided that by the rivers they would build a home and a community that we now enjoy today. Think about those same rivers, the Mobile River, the same river that brought explorers and settlers and colonists throughout the decades that followed became a place that brought enslaved human beings forced into our own American version of the Egypt story. In 1860, up that same river, the last known slave ship, the Clotilda, came and unloaded its cargo. Think of all the history that has transpired on that river. The commerce, the business, the life that teemed in the waters. Think of all the hopes of success and all the tragedies of loss. In our own family, that river means something. It was along or in that river that my great-grandfather had a plan, a business plan. Put all that he invested and a lot of what his friends invested as well into a plan to buy a tugboat, to run a business. And on the very first trip, that tugboat captain was drunk, sank the ship, along with the cargo that was supposed to be transported. And my grandfather lost everything, lost all respect, fled town for a while before he was able to build up the courage to come back, to rebuild a life. Rivers are mighty, powerful places. One of my favorite musicians is a singer-songwriter out of Nashville named Daryl Scott. He's got a song all about the power of rivers to take us places. And in this song, he sings, "Oh, the river flows and a young man dreams. And the river can drown you or it can wash you clean. It can take you away to some other place. It can power your cities, carry your waste, give all that you drink a peculiar taste." It was there, along the river, that John's journey carried him, to the Jordan River, to that place steeped in history for the people, to the place where the waters of the past flow, where the strong currents of God's covenant, the undertows of God's grace pull you in and wash you over, where the tide ebbs and flows with suffering and scarcity and with surprising abundance. John goes there to the banks of the Jordan River to preach about repentance and to form a new alternative community with different values, different ethics, different social structures. A quick word about that word, repentance. In Scripture, it's a much deeper word than we have turned it into in our modern era. Repentance doesn't, biblically speaking, mean just stopping doing something that's bad. We've trivialized it, hyper-personalized it in our world. Repentance, in the original text, means literally to turn around, to do an about-face, to completely redirect, reorient your life, your worldview, your understanding, your core convictions. To repent is to make a complete reversal, to change directions from the wilderness to the waters. And it's there in the waters, along with the crowd, that Jesus wades out into the river to get baptized along with all the rest of them. Now, throughout the ages, and maybe still for us today, a lot of us may find ourselves scratching our heads and wondering, why exactly did Jesus get baptized? If it's only about the forgiveness of sins, if it's only about repenting from wrongdoing, then why did he, the one who was without sin, who needed to repent of nothing, why did he go down to get baptized? The truth is, baptism, though it carries the symbol, thank you, Butch, of cleansing and repentance, it also bears much, much more in those waters. Baptism is also about being marked by God, about belonging to the communion of saints, about being in the water that carries our identity with us and carries us along the journey of faith that begins there. Baptism, for Jesus, is about getting in the same water as all the rest of us. All of our dirtiness is made clean by his presence in the water. Now, if you've got or have ever had experience bathing more than one child at a time, you know the way that works is the water doesn't get cleaner as more are added to it. But in Jesus' story, his baptism works in the reverse. All of us are cleansed because we enter into the same water that he did. That's how the pattern works. Baptism cleanses us because of Him. In the recent months, I've been invited by a group to participate in an exciting project that's going on in the Africatown community here in Mobile. Some of you may know that's the part of Mobile where the descendants of those enslaved Africans who landed on the Clotilda made a home, carved out a unique African-American-led culture and identity along the banks. There is an effort to restore some of what's going on there, and there's a marker that we're working to have placed at a particular location. You see, what happened was as the descendants of those slaves built their community and brought forth both their traditions from Africa and the traditions of their new Christian faith and found ways to blend them together, there's a particular location that mattered a great deal in that community, along the banks of the river. There were churches that popped up and that grew and that are still standing today that have old, old roots there. Many of them Baptist churches that practiced adult baptism. And when it was time for a newcomer to the faith to receive the sacrament, to get baptized, these churches didn't have baptistries built in the back. Nice, professional, clean pools where someone could go and be immersed. Instead, when it was time for a baptism, the community would walk along a well-worn path through the woods that led down to the place of baptism in the river. It didn't belong to any one church. All the churches in the area used the same place of baptism to welcome in new Christians to the community. Think about that. The same river that brought ancestors on slave ships became the place of baptism. That's repentance right there. That's what a turning, a reorientation, a seismic shift in understanding the world looks like. And so they went, along with all of us throughout the history of Christianity, who in one way or another, as an infant or a child or an adult or whatever, made our way to the waters of baptism as well. We have gone there so that we might be made clean because of the one who got in those waters with us. We go to the water so that the same promise and truth and blessing that was spoken uniquely over Him may be spoken over us as well. We go to the waters to hear the good news of the gospel that you are God's beloved child, sons and daughters, that with you God is well pleased. In just a few moments, after the choir sings an anthem about going down to the river, we're going to participate in a brief remembrance of baptism. We're going to affirm what we believe using the words of the Apostles' Creed, which is an ancient creed rooted in the baptismal practice of the church. But before that, we're going to reaffirm the questions and answers, the covenant promises that are made every time someone is baptized in this church. We're going to hear the blessing of God that is spoken over every child and adult that is baptized in this church. And we're going to remember our baptism collectively so that we might go forth into the world dripping wet with the good news of the gospel. Friends, to God be all honor and glory, now and forever. Amen.